welcome to this morning's time of sharing, and I trust that your hearts are open to receive from the Lord and that you are appreciative of what God has provided to us. Even in these times of crises and challenges, the Lord is still good. He is still good. He has taken all things into account, and I believe he is positioning us and posturing us for the greater glory. One of the things that I've been sharing in this series, called Righteousness, is we want to identify who the enemy is and where the enemy is and how he's working so that we can contend for the faith. And we talk about identifying the enemy. It is identifying the spirit of this age. What is the spirit that's operating in this day and time that's very prevalent, but only those that are spiritual are able to discern what is really taking place, so that it is identified, the spirit is identified, and then we can contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So today I'm using as a subject the ploy, exposing the ploy of the enemy. This is a subtitle of the series, Exposing the Ploy of the Enemy. How the Bible, I think Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices, but yet we understand he's speaking specifically to those who are enlightened, are not ignorant of his devices, but so many are blind, and they are ignorant of the devices of the enemy. Now, in this, I was thinking about even the climate in which we're living here in today. I call this, the spirit of the age has brought us to a place where I call this, we live in, with subdivided loyalties. What I mean by subdivided loyalties, we're living in a neighborhood of error. In other words, we've learned to coexist with lies and error and all the other things and never challenge them, but somehow, some way, be a peaceful neighbor rather than an instrument that will bring disturbance to those things that are misaligned or out of order. And the reason and how this happens is that people are engaged in what I call generalizations that lead to compromise. Generalizations where they put things in a category where there are no specifics, as it is with God. You know, God is absolute. He does not share his glory with another. He says, I am the Lord thy God. I didn't say I'm one of the gods, but I'm the Lord thy God, and my glory I will not share with another. But in this, we look at how these specifics are generalized, and as a result of it, people are not being held accountable for their actions, while others are being harshly judged by things that they might engage in. And I would venture to say that as we had entered into this political season, we see a lot of this happening, where generalizations have taken place, where people have pretty much kind of glazed over issues that need to be addressed, or I would say as Christians, we ought to address. And in this, people have placed a greater, I would say, emphasis upon the party, where the party itself has overruled their judgments in truth. And that's a dangerous place to be. And it's not just in one camp or another camp, but we see it unilaterally. We see this is something that's being widespread across the board. It is when the system or the party overrules judgment of truth. Then when that happens, now listen to me carefully, when that happens, the party becomes more to you than just a party. The party then becomes the rule to which all other things must be measured or subject to. Now, it's important to understand this. It's when we engage in what we call party spirit, that the Bible speaks of a party spirit. We look at it in our day, party politics, that people will get to the place where they have a tendency of sectionalizing things are subdividing things. And if it aligns itself with whatever or whoever they've aligned themselves with, then they will agree whether it's right or wrong. So then in this, we can look at it as it relates to buildings, because right now we're not in the building. If it required a building for us to worship, then our worship has come to an end. It can be buildings, it can be associations, whatever the association may be. It can be friends, it can be even loved ones. It's when people get to the place where their interest is more to please the people or the party rather than to please God. I would say, and it's really dangerous when we see this thing being amalgamized, where people will come together over a particular thing and only that particular thing, and then they get to a place where it's amalgamized and centralized, when it's brought together, and then it's strengthened as a result of the unity that is established. Let me tell you something. When you bring things together and you bring it together in numbers, there's strength in numbers. There's strength in numbers. That's what happened even in the building of the Tower of Babel. As they begin to say, let us build a tower, a tower. Let us build this thing that will reach all the way into heavens. And God said nothing would be withheld from them lest we confound their language. And I believe that we're there now where we begin to see towers of Babel being erected by those who have put truth on the back burner and not really given the proper consideration to the truth. Now, I'm going to look at scripture here. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks very clearly concerning this here. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. He says something very, very, I would say, poignant here. He says, this is what he is saying, and I believe this is the cry of God, not only during the time of Jeremiah, I believe it's the cry of God even to this generation. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1, he says, if you will return, O Israel. He's speaking to Israel specifically, but understand how prophecy works. We can also apply it to our modern times. If you will return, let's put it in our vernacular. If you return to me, church, if you return to me, people of God, he says, says the Lord. Then he said, if you return, then he says, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, so that I don't see your abominations any longer. We talk about compromise as being an abomination because we're really speaking of it as the construction of an idol, as we shared in some of the previous messages. He says, put away the abominations out of my sight so that I can't see it. You can't hide them from God because God is all-seeing and God is all-knowing. So he says, put it out of my sight. It means to destroy them. And then he goes on to say, then you shall not be moved. Now listen to what he's saying. He says, if they're there, then you're moved. You're moved by them and understand you lost your position. You've lost your cutting edge. You're no longer postured as you would otherwise be postured. He says, and you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. There we go to understand how the Lord lives. He lives what? In truth. He lives in judgment, and he lives in righteousness. If any of these are lacking, any of these are missing, you best believe that the life of God is not there. He says, and then he goes on to speak of the nation. The nations shall bless themselves in him. America shall bless itself in the Lord. Any nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The nations shall bless themselves in him. And in him they shall glory. So the glory of the nations is when the nation has surrendered itself to the Lord or submitted itself to the Lord. Now the Amplified puts it in a very, good way, a way that's very easy to understand. And I want to read the same scripture out of the Amplified. It says, if you return, O Israel, says the Lord, if you will return to me, and if you will put away the abomination, the abominable false gods out of my sight and not stray or waver. He says, if you're not wavering by these, if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in judgment and justice and in righteousness, and then I put in his uprightness in every area and relation. This is what the Amplified puts it. Uprightness in every area and relation, so that you're not at a place where you will discriminate as to which areas or relations you will want to apply judgment, justice, and righteousness, but it becomes unilateral. You will apply to every aspect of life that these must be applied. He says, only then the nation will bless themselves in him, and in him will they glory. You see, because the objective is to glory in the Lord. It's to glory. Let not the wise man glory in his riches, the mighty man his might, let not the strong man his strength, but if any glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth the Lord. You see, because God at that point will give us an understanding of who he is. But I'm going to read the third verse in the Amplified because it also brings out something that I think we need to pay attention to. He says, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your ground left uncultivated for a season so that you may not sow among thorns. Now, it's important to understand this is because now we're talking about seeds being planted, as we mentioned in one of the other messages about seeds being sown. He says, now, in this, you break up your ground. You break up the fallow ground. You begin to prepare the soil for revival. You begin to prepare the ground for a move of God, for a move of the Spirit of God. He says, because there will be a season. For a season, it was uncultivated, but now you're preparing it for a mighty move of the Spirit of God. He says, then you may not sow among thorns. The thorns choking the word, the thorns destroying that which was in fact planted. But here you begin to see the fruit of your labor. You'll come to the place where you will begin to decree a thing and you'll see that thing coming to pass. We're talking about the believer now. We're talking about the person who has yielded his life completely to the Lord. Now with this, I want you to see what God is saying to us because he's helping us to understand that we have to overcome these idols. We have to come to the place of understanding that the enemy will allow certain things to be empowered, and those things are empowered in order to undermine the work of God. As we look further in, and I love the Old Testament prophets because understand these prophecies, the word of, I always say prophecy is taking into account all aspects. It's talking about that which was, that which is, and that which shall be. And we see the convergence of the past, present, and future through the prophetic word spoken. So we see historically where some of these things have already taken place, but yet we see these prophecies unfolding before our very eyes. But here in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, this is what he says dealing with this. He said, these are the things you shall do. I love the way he puts it. There's some things he doesn't just leave us out there without an assignment. He says, these are the things that you shall do. In other words, there are some actions, there are some measures that must be taken by believers. This is the posture that we as believers must stand in. He says, what shall we do then? What shall we do? That was a question on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? He says, speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Look what he's saying here. He is saying the thing that you need to do is buy the truth and don't sell it. Be at a place where you speak the truth to his neighbor, whoever that neighbor is, whoever that person is. I'm telling you, the messages I'm preaching now, I know I'm not making friends and influencing a lot of people because I always call myself an equal opportunity offender because I don't, you ask me, are you a Democrat or you're a Republican? Do you believe in this? You believe in that? I believe in God. And I believe that we're facing some trying times, some critical times, some perilous times, and there are some decisions that must be made, but those decisions are not, I would say, even when the election has taken place, when all of this has happened, we still can't glory in the results of the election, but we must come to the place of glorying in God that somehow, some way, God would have his way, regardless of whoever holds office. But this is what it says here in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. These are things you must do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Speak truth to your neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Be at a place that you sit at the gates, the entryway. Understand the keepers of the gates, preachers, ministers, those who are called with me and others. We must speak truth to a neighbor and give judgments in the gates for truth, justice, and peace. You cannot be mealy-mouthed when it comes to the truth. You cannot begin to say, well, I can't say abortion is wrong because I'm a Democrat. I can't say that that is right to let's say, immigration, to allow people to come into the country. We can't say that it's right because I'm Republican. You see, so a lot of the decisions that are being made are based upon party politics. And here's what happens. That's just some of the things. You know, all those decisions that's being made based upon what side you consider yourself to be in or on. Now, look what he says. Give judgments in the gates of your city. Give gates, give judgments in your gates for truth. Truth must rise, and justice and peace. He said, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. Do not love a false oath, a false swearing to, and not being able to deliver, or even swearing by any other. He says, for all these things I hate, says the Lord. He hates that. God despises when false oaths are made. When I would say you pledge allegiance to a particular thing, a particular group of people. He says these false oaths, but yet at the expense of your allegiance to the Lord. So understand, these are the days that we're living in. These are the days that we're living in. And understand this. This is not a popular message, and understand what we're saying here. We have to go right down the middle and tell the truth. This is what we come into the sanctuary of God so that we can know where God stands, and he will show us the end of the wicked. In this message, we're going to talk about the end of the wicked, where all of this is headed if it stay on the path that is going now. It's all a part of this. I want you to see it as we go continue on. Now, in this, as we begin to look at the decisions that people have made and people are making today, and when they make those decisions, we must live with the decisions that we make. We must live with the decisions that we make. In other words, we set the bar. We either raise or lower the bar based upon the decisions that are, in fact, made. Hosea chapter 8, verse 4 says, he says, they set up kings. They set up kings. Now, I want you to understand something of setting up kings. When they set up kings, they're asking that king to rule over them. I got a whole message on that as well. When they set up kings, they set up kings. They begin to say that we subject ourselves to this particular standard based upon, let's say, the quality of the character of the person that we believe ought to be in office. He said, they set up kings. But then here's what the Lord says, but not by me. They set up kings, but they did not set them. They didn't consult me. They set up kings, but not me. He said, they made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. He said, in other words, what they did, God says, I don't acknowledge it. It's not, since it wasn't by me, I don't have to acknowledge the rulership of the person that you set in office. Even though they may rule over you, they still do not overrule me. God is saying, I am the final judge. I'm the one that will have the final word. That's God now. So he says, they set up kings and they set up princes, but understand, God does not have to honor what they set up. He says, now watch how, let's look at the criteria from which they make their decisions. How do people come to the place of deciding who is to rule and how they ought to rule? I believe the scripture brings it even closer in. It all has to do for the thing that I would say that's most pressing in the hearts of most people is economics. Is how are we going to prosper? How will the economy, which direction will the economy go? And understand, whoever rules the cash will rule the nest. This is what it says here. It says, for their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they may be cut off. He said they allowed silver and gold or money or the economy to be the final deciding factor within their lives. They said, if you can fix the economy, if you can do something about our money system and monetary system, if you can bring us to a place where we can benefit financially, he said, I'm all right with that. That's really where many people are. The criteria for their judgment is based upon economics. And the Lord says, and they shall be cut off. Why? Because he said they made idols for themselves. He speaks of that criteria as being the decision maker, as being idols. In other words, what they serve at that particular point is mammon. The Bible speaks of mammon, and it says, now money is to be used, but money is never to govern. But when money begins to govern, then it's no longer just money as we knew it to be, but money then becomes an idol. So he says here, he said, their idol has become their resources. Their idol has become their money. And as a result of it, he says, now the path that is leading, that they may be cut off. He said, what will ultimately happen? I will cut them off. I will bring them to a place where now they said, let your money save you. Let your resources redeem you. Can your resources do that which only I'm capable of doing? And that's really what happens. So here's what happens. The combined, now this is what happens that makes it very difficult and very dangerous, is the combining of their resources. They develop something that beforehand was not. Something that did not exist exists as a result of them combining their resources. They put their money together and they developed something that didn't exist before they put their money together. That's how idols are built. You say, bring me your gold, bring me your silver. We'll melt it together as it was the golden calf. Bring me your earrings, bring me all of those things that you have. And those things are melded together, and then what comes out of it is an idol to be worshipped, which represents their sacrifice. So now something is developed that did not exist, but it's developed by them. Then what they had made became their government and their object of worship. In other words, now watch what we're saying here. It became their government, they're governed by it, and also they worship it. So now what we're talking about, we're not just talking about the changing of a nation. We're just talking about shifting taking place nationally so that America is no longer the America that it was meant to be. I could never say, that's why I have trouble with this thing about making America great again. You understand, when was America ever great? When was it ever great? But we begin to say, it is time for America to become great. But goodness, as de Tocqueville says, goodness and greatness are synonymous. America will be great when America, he said America is great because America is good. But I say America will be great when America is good. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So now we look at the shifting that's taking place governmentally. But not only that, we see the shifting that's taking place even in our worship. Worship also is modified based upon the decisions that people are in fact making. When you begin to combine resources, and your combined resources to develop that which is not. In our day and time, we begin to see where people worship money, and the whole objective is that I'm going to get what I can what I get and sit on the can, where we hear preachers preaching about money more so than anything else. Yeah, the Bible does speak of money, but usually speaks of it in a negative tone because of the fact that it looks at how people have relied so strongly upon it or misused it in such a way and not given the honor and glory to God alone. So now, as a result of it, they're making something that was not. They're developing something that ought not have been, something that was never meant to be. But it is the idol that is being developed by those who combine their time, their talents and resources to develop something that did not exist before. So we see it. Then we begin to see the combination of God and government. Now, understand what happens. It's government and God. We see where the government then begins to give definition to God. That's what I would say, if anything, when the pilgrims, or when the people left England and came to America, that's supposed to have been for the freedom of religion, freedom to worship God. But understand what's happening now. Can you imagine finding liberty and freedom in order to develop another God? That's what has happened for the most part, because now it's government and God, but it ought to be God first and then government. Because the question is, which God? is being worshiped, and which government are we being, are we really submitted to? Now, we look at what has happened, and even the documents, their documents to them were more sacred than the Word of God. They look at their documents, and that's one of the things that I've had arguments with some of the Christian leaders with when they try to take the Constitution and put the Constitution on the same level of the Bible. I would say, if anything, the Constitution must be subject to the Word of God, not the other way around. You do not twist the Scriptures so it can fit our Constitution, because we also see the modification of certain things within the Constitution to fit, I would say, the wherever culture has degenerated into. So now they became self-appointed the people that do these things. I said the changes. The Bible says it in Daniel about they changed times and seasons. And times and seasons, and they also shifted governments. This is what happened in the book of Daniel. He said they became self-appointed chosen of their gods, and their patterns of worship became the only acceptable pattern. Now, when worship takes place, you see, it is measured by how they worship rather than what God requires. So we begin to see something has happened even in the area of worship. In other words, worship is not the worship that God enjoys, but it's the kind of things that we enjoy. And God is saying worship has to be unto God and not unto us. Now we begin to look at, the thing that we need to do in order to really understand what is going on, we have to go back into the patterns. Look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was offered the same thing that is being offered today. Jesus Christ, when he was taken and tempted of the devil, it was no different than the temptation that we're facing today. And I'm going to show it to you right now here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And if you look at it, you'll begin to see into it something that you probably hadn't seen before. It says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Let's stop right there. An exceedingly high mountain. In other words, a place of elevation. This was the temptation of elevation and promotion. He says, I'll take you there so you can see what it looks like to be on a high in a high place, to be in an elevated position, an elevated posture. He says, so the devil took him there. The devil promoted him. The devil brought him up to an exceeding high mountain, a place of elevation and promotion. He says, so now, you see, you shall have what you say. When you see all of this, when you see all of this, I would say that the sight of it will awaken something within the heart. You see, the heart would not desire it if you had not seen it. But the devil will cause you to see certain things. You see grandeur. You see splendor. You see yourself being glorious. You see yourself on the top. You see. So what happens? This is what he did. He took Jesus there, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I want you to see now that I want you to see all the kingdoms, not just one kingdom, but all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I want you to see how they function. I want you to see the inner workings of these kingdoms. I want you to look at how politically they're constructed. He says, and I want you to see even the rulers that are ruling and the resources that are there. He says, I want you to see it all. I want you to see the glory of these kingdoms. Not only will you see the kingdoms, but I'll show you the glory of those kingdoms. He said, because what happens, the glory, the thing that makes it prominent, the thing that makes it stand out, the outstanding things about each kingdom. He says, I'll make that known to you. He said, because what I'm going to do, I will place you higher than the glory of the kingdoms as I place you over all the kingdoms of the world. So when he showed him all of that, he says, only one thing you have to do now. He said to him, all these things I will give you, but here's the punchline. Here's the kicker. If you will fall down and worship me, if you will bow down and worship me. So the criteria, the vanity of ownership and control. That's what he's saying. The vanity of ownership and control. But the criteria to arrive there is that you must bow down and give me homage. He said, In other words, I think one preacher said, he said, just give me a curtsy. Just give me, you don't have to just fall. Just give me a curtsy. Acknowledge me as being the one who gave you what you have in fact received. Let me be the power. Now understand, as we look at this particular pattern, we look at people that are after three things: after power, after prestige, and after position. Power, prestige, and position. They are seeking the favor of men, people that want to be seen a particular way, viewed in a particular light. That's what happens in our day and time. People would love to be at a place where they will, when they call their name is recognized. They're getting a lot of press and all of that on TV, and their name is upon the lips of all people. He said, now, can you imagine that you are the superstar? You have become the superstar in the eyes of all men. He says, so now understand, that was the offer that Satan made to Jesus Christ. Apparently, he didn't know his character. He misjudged the character of Christ and thought that he would surrender to that, appealing to his vanity. And that's what happens in many people's lives, is that the enemy will appeal to your vanity. And as a result of it, that thing that has not been arrested in your life becomes the very demise, can become the demise of all that God was developing within you. So then, this is what Jesus did. He's dealing with. Jesus, in verse 10, says, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Look what he did here. He came with the word. He threw a book at him. He threw the rule book at him. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He threw the rule back. He says that we must be principle driven rather than controlled by the vanity of the mind. He said, we're not to be controlled by the vanity of the mind, but we're to be principle driven. He said, you shall serve now the Lord your God. You shall serve him exclusively. You shall serve the Lord your God exclusively. Him only shall you serve. In other words, you're not going to have two masters. You're not going to be mastered by those who put you in a position of prestige and power. You're not going to be a servant to them or beholden to them because of a position that they've given you. I believe God has protected me from that over the years, because I've known a lot of people and had a lot of opportunities to excel in the eyes of men and to explore certain things and to reach levels of popularity beyond the level that I may operate in or I may be in now. He said, but somehow, some way, and I can't take credit for it, but I give God all the glory, he would not allow me to bite the bait. It was his, I would say, the Holy Spirit would always protect me from going that way when the offers would come to me. And I have to give him glory, because I'm human just like you are. And there are things that the enemy can say and do that will still have an appeal. But understand, I would say that it was a temptation to Jesus Christ, but it would not be a temptation if it didn't have an appeal. So now Jesus threw the rule book at him and said, you shall serve the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord. Worship, giving homage to the Lord your God, and service. He says, I acknowledge him and I serve him. Now, you not just serve, because if you serve without honor, then that's slavery. He said, but you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. So look at the compromise of our day. I want to get more into that, because we see what's happening in our day. I would say, categorically speaking, people speak in categories rather than specifics. Rather than calling things as they are, they begin to place things in particular categories. And as a result of that, they give excuse for bad behavior. They'll say, this is not as bad as that. You see, this is worse than this, so therefore we decide. But no, let's call right right and wrong wrong. Or they would try to justify wrongs in order to stay in the graces of particular people. But you got to call things as they really are. In other words, we must call sin by its name. Sin is sin regardless of who sins. When the tree does not bear good fruit, call it a corrupt tree. Don't call that a good tree. Call it a corrupt tree. Idols are formed when you try to make something into being what it's not. Look at it there. When you close your eyes to the inevitable, but imagine a thing to be more profitable than what it really is. You see, we see a tree that's cut from the forest. Then it is carved into an image. And then after it's carved into an image, then people begin to bow down to that image, but it has no life of itself within it. It is people that give it life. I would say that it is iconic because it opens the gate for profane expressions of worship. It is iconic. Why? Because, you see, as a result of it being there, it's like a gateway to profane expressions of worship. Now, it's not God being worshiped, but you're worshiping demons. Demons, we mentioned that last week. Demons are being worshiped as a result of the icons that are being established within one's life. You see, the problem, and this is how this happens, those who had not carefully examined the severity of the subject matter, you've not looked deep enough into it. You know, that's, again, people kind of glaze over things and merely applying it to what you're capable of seeing at the moment. Don't be blind by what you're able to observe with your eyes, but you have to see beyond what you can see with your eyes and see things that are beyond the immediacy of the moment. You see, yeah, there are things that's happening to us right here and now, this very day, this very hour. It's not just a matter of resolving those issues, but let's see beyond that. What about tomorrow? There will be a tomorrow, and there will be a day after that. We have to be able to look into the future, and only God knows the full future, everything that is before us. But here's, as the church, we must become forward thinkers. Forward thinkers. We mentioned the future, planning ahead. Planning ahead. When this church was started, when we first began in 1980, it was already predetermined that there would be certain things that we would stand for. There would be certain things we would do and we would not do. There are certain things that we would get involved in and we would not get involved in. So when those things were predetermined, even years later on, we had to still live up to the standard that was established when the church first started. So the same thing must happen, planning ahead, and there are standards that must be established in our lives. You see, it may not make sense to you now. It may not make sense to others. But if applied, you will see the outcome of submission and obedience. You'll see the outcome of it, the outcome. Even, let me tell you something, you'll see the outcome in this life, even though it may not be celebrated. You'll see the outcome of the commitment that you made in this life, because it develops righteousness within the heart. You see that's righteousness is an end, and yes, righteousness is a means to an end, because let's say the righteousness imputed is a means to an end, but the establishment of righteousness and embracing the standard of righteousness is an end within itself. So now, as we look at this whole thing of having those established in our lives, the question would always be, do we really trust God? Do you really trust God? I'm not saying giving him lip service. I'm not saying you say you trust God. But let's say when crises occur, when challenges take place within your life, do you really trust God to see you through those challenges? Or do you cave in under pressure? You see, that's the acid test, is when we go through certain things. Are we still standing, or will we bow down for the sake of expediency? You see, the intent of the enemy is to manipulate us, but no, it's not just to manipulate us. It is to manipulate, and people that are involved is there to manipulate God into becoming subject to their wills. You see, we look at people today, and we begin to look at even Israel, the children of Israel traveling from Egypt to the promised land. And what do they say? They say, Lord, you gave us manna, but we won't meet. We're tired of manna, and we want meat. And we say, Lord, why won't you serve me what I want? If you don't give me what I want, I really don't believe you love me. You see the logic? People believe they will begin to reduce God to becoming a servant rather than a master. And they say, Lord, you really don't, if you don't give me what I want, then that's evident right there that you don't love me. You see, the idea was planted within your head that the only way for God to prove his love to you is to give you what you want. In other words, the truth of the matter is that you're self-serving or you're looking for a self-serving God, or you becoming God, self-becoming God, and you sitting on the throne rather than God sitting on the throne. It's really inbred selfishness that came as a result of the fall. So now we begin to look at the manipulation that takes place to try to get God to become subject to us. The Bible calls it, they set up false gods. And what these false gods do, they appeal to our fantasies as well as to our needs. They don't just appeal to our fantasies, but they appeal to our fantasies as well as to our needs. There are things that we need, but then there are things we fantasize over. The Bible calls these vain imaginations. Vain imaginations. I looked at this word vain or vanity, and this is what I came up with. This word kainos, it means empty. Then you have Mateos, which means void of result. Now look at these two. One, empty, and the other, void of result. So the intended results are not there. Void of, it is void of serious content. It's void of serious content. The content that would have lasting value is void of that. In other words, it is an engagement in futility, used by the enemy to undermine the faith of many, that they might come under the power of their influence. So the objective is to bring people under the power of their influence. It is a waste of time and energy that's thus frustrating the grace of God upon their lives, never discovering the magnificent plan that God had in place for their future. God had something that he wanted to give them in the future, but they will settle for that in place of what God had in store for their lives. And that's what happens. That's what happens. You never get to the place of understanding the glory of God when you settle for that which is less, that falls short of his glory. Now here's how it unfolds. It is people thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They say, my power, this is how they think, my power along with God. It may be my power alone, but then there are some who say, my power along with God's power would make us an unbeatable force. You see, it's me and God. It is a force, me and God, a force to be reckoned with, because God, but here's what God does. God strips us of our self-confidence. See, God wants you to, you see, without him, we can do nothing. God wants us to be at a place where we have no confidence in the flesh, but he brings us to the end of ourselves. Have no confidence in the flesh. Without him, we would do nothing, or we would do stupid stuff. Without him, we can do nothing. It is his strength within me that animates me to do that which I've been called to do. Now, in our day, we see the compromise taking place. There's this word, people involved in get demagoguery, or becoming demagogues. A demagogue is a leader who makes use of popular prejudices and false claims and promises in order to gain power. That's what a demagogue is. It is making false claims and false promises. But the whole thing, it is appealing to the things that are popular among the people. Let's say if this vice or this thing was popular among a people, if you appeal to it, understand that person is a demagogue because he learns how to manipulate, the passions of people, even though their passions may be, vain, or it could be perverted. So what happened? In other words, he is a leader that is championing the cause of people. That's what he did historically, championing the cause of people in ancient times. It opens the door for alien deities or the gods of compromise. That's what happens. But understand, it is not just a matter of getting people to like him. It's not just a matter of getting people to go along and to put certain things in place. But eventually, the demagogue that appeals to popular prejudices and the like will eventually become a despot. Now, we look at this thing, it gives rise to despots. A despot is a ruler or other person who holds absolute power. It brings a person to the place where he has absolute power, typically of one who exercises it in a cruel or oppressive way. A tyrant, he becomes a tyrant. He becomes a dictator. Now you're going back to totalitarianism, totalitarianistic government, an oppressor of the people to ultimately have his own way. And you say, well, how did this happen? We see it in the days of Hitler. We saw it in the days of Mussolini and others. You say, how could this thing happen? It can happen in our day, but it happens gradually because you start by having these vain imaginations, setting up these false gods, and eventually you turn over your power. The person that you trust will be the person that has given you those things that said, if you worship me, I'll give you. This is really, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these things. Then he becomes the controller of all things. Now, as we begin to look at that, I begin to look even at an example historically of this, because we only have a few more minutes here to share. And let's look at Satan. And we see him demonstrated in different ways. First of all, Lucifer, here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. And I'm going to try to use this as quickly as I can. He says, here's Isaiah 14, 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? Listen to what he says. You who weakened the nations. You who weakened the nations. I want you to underline that, underscore that, because I'm going to go back and revisit that. You who weakened the nations. Now, understand, I'll give you power over the kingdoms of this world. But now Lucifer weakens the nations. In other words, America being weakened and vulnerable as a result of these things being in place. He says, now here's how it happens. For you have said in your heart, you did not set this as a platform, but your heart is corrupted. So you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And this he's saying, he's talking about all the things that he is capable of doing because he's into himself. And then he goes further than he would have gone otherwise. I will be like the Most High. Oh, wait a minute now. Now you just crossed the line beforehand, but now you really crossed the line. I will be like the Most High God. He said, no. God said, no. He said, no, you're not going to be like me. He said, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts or the depths of the pit. Now, let's look at the weakening of nations. I wanted to revisit that, and I'm going to briefly give you a history lesson. We saw the League of Nations that took place after World War I. After World War I, the whole purpose of the League of Nations that took place. It was a precursor to the United Nations before the United Nations were established. The League achieved some victories, but had a mixed record of success. The objective was to settle disputes among nations. The League of Nations, if there's dispute that need to be settled among the nations, you could settle it through the League of Nations. But something happened here in the League of Nations. See, the victories were mixed. Record of success, because sometimes putting self-interest before becoming involved with conflict resolution, while also contending with governments that did not recognize this authority, the League effectively ceased operating during World War II. So the objective, and we saw different despots rising up, like Hitler. We began to see nations that we're saying that it's all about us. It's all about us, that we're not concerned about the nations. We're concerned about our nation alone. Exclusivity was also a part of what had taken place at the end that caused the demise of the League of Nations, because people were looking at their nation exclusively and not how their nations or the success of their nations exclusively would affect other nations. In other words, it's almost what was being said concerning America, America first, or America only America, you see. That's what it's really saying. So I call this the acceleration of decomposition. We saw the accelerated decomposition. We saw how this thing can contribute to the decomposition of what was really to be erected. So understand what happens. We saw as if lawlessness had recently been unleashed. It wasn't just recently unleashed upon the nations. Lawlessness is being exposed now and must be dealt with from its root. But this isn't the first time this particular thing has occurred, but we see it reoccurring in our day and our time. So now, let's look at verse 16. He said, those who will gaze at you and consider you, saying, and this is what happened when he exposed it. He exposed the vulnerability of his humanity. He said, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed his cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners, but he held people in captivity. All the nations, the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch. I won't read the rest of it because so much here, because I'm going to go down to another depiction of the same in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. We begin to see something that it says, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus said the Lord God. Now he says to the prince of Tyre, it's still speaking of the evil one, but here we see it depicted through the prince of Tyre. He said, because your heart is lifted up with pride, and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet, let me remind you who really are. You are a man. I don't care how much you have, you're still a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as at the heart of a god, behold, are you wiser than Daniel? There is no secret that can be hidden from you. You think you know everything. That's what you're saying. That you know all the secrets. Now, Daniel received his knowledge from God. But he said, but you think you're wiser than Daniel. He said, with your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your own treasuries. But your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. It is because you're rich, your heart has been lifted up. He said, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you. You talk about alien nations. I'll bring alien nations will rise up against you. Nations that you would never consider to be able to defeat you. I would allow them to defeat you. The most terrible of nations. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the sea. Then when that happens, will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? You still going to be talking and bragging? He says, but you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you, and you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens. For I've spoken, says the Lord God. Then he goes on, the lamentation says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Sion. Say to him, thus says the Lord. He says, then he speaks of, we see the angel, Lucifer. You were sealed, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, and sardis, topaz, diamonds, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, and gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day of you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. He said, I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, he talks about the one that I would say that control the hearts of those that carry the same spirit. He said iniquity was found. He came to a place he wanted something outside of what God had offered, and he was bent on serving himself. By the abundance of your, now listen to what it says here. This is what I want to get to. By the abundance of your trading. You got to underline that. By the abundance of your trading. You know how to do deals. You know how to work deals. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. In other words, you were a cutthroat deal maker. You would do whatever it takes in order to win the deal. He said you were cutthroat. You don't care who got hurt or how they were hurt. Your whole thing was to win. He said you were filled with violence within you. He says, and you sin. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was filled up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, and they might gaze at you. You defied. Now, here's what he does. Not only that, he was the worshiper before God. He was the one that was to stand before the throne of God as the worshiper. You defiled your sanctuaries. You defiled your sanctuaries. It was no longer worship unto God because you were too busy taking in worship unto yourself. You defiled the sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. You can't worship when your heart is not right. He says, by the iniquity of your trading, you were too busy making deals. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. I brought an end to you. And what happened? The fire of God being released, unleashed against that which is full of itself. That's the danger of it all. God will bring an end to anything that's full of itself. Anything that's full of itself. We have to call things as they are when it comes to the truth. Yeah, by faith, we call things that are not as though they were because we're looking beyond the obvious or the things that have appeared in the natural. But when it comes to truth, we must call truth as it is. You cannot sugarcoat it. You cannot become a people of compromise. We cannot become a people that will bend the truth in order to gain popularity, prestige, power, or to be within the graces of individuals. Now, in this, there are certain things that we as believers must champion that we find in both sides, in both parties, and there are things that are offensive on both sides. When it comes to, we talk about the red and the blue. I would say that we can't be so red that we ignore the things that ought to be championed that are blue. We can't be so blue that we do not champion the things that may be on the side of the red. But we have to be at a place to say, look, and you say, well, how can I make a decision when these are the choices? Let me tell you something. When we make it, you see, we must make our choices and decisions not based upon, let's say, the deeds alone, but we must also examine hearts and intentions. What are the intentions and what are the, and then as believers, we can bring truth to power and help people to see what they were incapable of seeing. I'll do some teaching later on about the difference between statesmen and politicians. We see they appear to be synonymous, but a statesman is an agent of change. He is one or she is one that will come in and say, well, let me tell you what ought to be. Let's speak of the things that ought to be. And even if it costs, I remember speaking to one of the people that was running for office here in the state of Georgia. And I told him, I asked him a question. I said, will you be, because he talked about his Christian faith, I said, would you be willing to lose the election if it was at the expense of your integrity? If it cost your integrity to win, would you be willing to lose? And he said that he would be willing to lose for the sake of integrity, but unfortunately, I saw him waffling when it came to certain issues. Why? Because he did not want people to think ill of him. And he knew that if he took a particular stance, that he would lose the favor of his constituency. But that's still the same today. There has to be martyrs. I have a whole message on that too. There has to be those that would become martyrs. Somebody has to pay, as I'm doing now. A martyr is not one that just died, but a one who lives with the attitude of being dead. That's what a real martyr is, one who does not waffle because of certain things that people think or may think of him. You see, I cannot preach a message in order to fill the pews. I cannot preach a message to keep you coming back. It's not my assignment from God to please you as much as I love you. It's with children. You don't do for your children things that really please them. You do what's best for them. And that's what true preaching is all about. There are many people that's left us because they didn't hear a message that they came to hear. They came to hear a particular message. They didn't hear it the way they wanted to hear it. So therefore, they went to where they could hear what they wanted to hear, having itching ears, as was prophesied in these last days. But let me tell you something as I close now, because in our day and time, we must be at a place where we're willing to stand for the truth. We're willing to take the hit. We're willing to handle whatever would come our way as we stand for the truth. Because our responsibility in our time in serving God in this present age is to expose the ploy of the enemy. You see, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wickedness in high places. We're fighting a spiritual battle now, y'all. If you never saw it before, it is very apparent in our day. This is a spiritual battle, and it requires spiritual weapons in order for us to win. But I admonish you, soldiers, fight well that you may finish well. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see what you're enabling us to see in this day and hour. My prayer, Lord, is that the blinders will be removed from the eyes of those who have literally closed their eyes to things that are obvious. My prayer, Lord, is that this will be, even this message will be an eye-opening experience to many. That they will see where the enemy is not only trying to destroy this nation, but is here to destroy our worship. So that we are worshiping false gods rather than the true you, you being the true and living God. So forgive us, Lord, for the things that we might have contributed to this. Because we realize that to some way, to some degree, we too find ourselves as being guilty and being accused and found wanting. But Lord, we're going forward. We're saying to you, Lord, strengthen us from the inside so that whatever it takes, we will be a people that will stand and take a stand for you against all odds and all others. So in this, we know that in the end, you'll give us the victory because it's already been declared. So we give you the praise, we give you the honor, and we give you all the glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.